the preacher, the pulpit, and the doctrine. And my outline goes something like this. The preacher. A. Preaching the world's most perilous profession. And then I ask the question, what has preaching got to do with the Titanic, taming tigers, kissing cobras, and milking rattlesnakes? I intend to prove it. It's got something to do with it. The pulpit, the world's most hazardous workplace. The purpose of the pulpit, to elevate the preacher that he may elevate the message. The message must elevate the hearer. And then the doctrine. But let's get to item number one. And that is the preacher. Preaching the world's most perilous profession. I call your attention to the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. And I'll start reading at verse 1. I really need that lapel mic, because I'm going to need both hands. I'll lay it down if I have to. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. Now, it didn't say that we're going to offend some people some of the time. It said you're going to offend everybody sometime. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great. Buddy, I mean, my wish is a command here. Do you know how to strap me on? This age of technology isn't this great. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. Father, we pray that you will anoint the lips of clay with the Spirit of God. Give what you would have for this service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James said, are you sure you want to be a preacher? As a matter of fact, he kind of talks like he's trying to talk them out of it. He said, brethren, be not many masters. Because if you're going to pick up this profession, you've got to be cognizant of the fact that it's not going to always set well with everybody. You are going to offend somebody sometime. No, you're going to offend everybody sometime or another. And if you are of the timid kind, and you're afraid of hurting anybody's feelings, you better find you a safer occupation. Now you said every beast has been tamed by man. He tells about this. I remember when I was a boy, there was a fellow by the name of Clyde Beatty. Anybody ever heard of him? He was a tiger and a lion tamer. They would bring their show into town, and they would put up a big old cage. And they would open one side of that, and tigers and lions had turned them loose in there. And by the old Clyde Beatty, with nothing but a chair in one hand and a whip in the other, man, he would just crack it and bow. And when he would crack that whip, and those tigers and lions, and he would keep, and buddy, he would just puff that thing, and that old tiger would just run up and just look like a house cat, you know. A lion comes along, and the next thing you know, old Clyde Beatty, here he is,
with his whip and his chair, and he's got these tigers and lions all lined up there, and he's pretty well done a good job of taming them. Now, James said, you can do that with lions and tigers, but you better watch when you start trying to do that with people. If you can't preach the apostolic message, bud, go get you a job as a lion tamer or get you a saber profession. You're not understanding what I'm talking about. You're not getting my pulpit, are you? If you're one of these little namby-pambies that's afraid of hurting somebody's feelings, and you're going to lose a tither, or you're going to lose a supporter, then you better get in a safer profession. I hear there's a guy out in Las Vegas looking for a new buddy. You need to go see if you can apply for Roy's job, because Roy's job is a piece of cake besides preaching the gospel. It's a dangerous profession, and we're not looking for a bunch of sissy, namby-pamby, limber-wristed fellows. We're looking for men of God that'll stand up and declare the word of God. Men like John the Baptist that lay his finger on the nose of Herod and say it's not lawful for you to have your mother's wife. I want you to know you can do nothing with a man like that. You may be seated. The combined financial worth of the first class passengers of the Titanic was $500 million in that day. The probability that the Titanic would meet disaster and actually sink was 1 in 1,000,000, according to Lloyd's of London, the firm which insured the ship. The ship rests on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean at a depth of 12,000 feet, and that's 10 times taller than the Empire State Building. There were 2,227 passengers and crew aboard the Titanic for her maiden and only voyage. 1,523 of them perished. Now, James said these big ships are guided by a very small helm. You can guide them because you've got the right mechanism. But preachers, you better be careful when you call yourself a preacher. You better go raise the Titanic, scrape off the barnacles, and give it another chance at sea rather than try to preach without preaching, without offending somebody. You're going to offend somebody, and you better have the courage and the determination to be preacher enough to preach the Word of God. In my hand I hold the paper where the captain of a ferry boat in New York crashed it. 10 people died. He was so shook up, he went home and tried to commit suicide. Well, all we preachers have felt that way sometime or another. My point is this. James said, don't everybody try to be a preacher. A lot of folks love the thrill of preaching. They like the applause, and they like the way it feels when folks are encouraging you to go on. But he said, there's more to it than that. There was a fellow, he worked for Ross Allen Reptile Institute. The last time I saw a picture of him, he had 3 or 4 of his fingers off. And he milks rattlesnakes. He'll catch rattlesnakes, and they got a glass with a latex covering over it, and he puts the veins of the rattlesnakes in and squeezes the light, and that venom goes down into that glass, and they use that to help people who get rattlesnake bit. And he's been bit a few times. That's why he's missing a few fingers. Now, James said you can tame rattlesnakes easier than you can tame some people. And unless we're adventurous, unless we've got a strong heart, don't call yourself a preacher. We're needing apostolic preachers today that's not afraid to preach the truth. They will not be intimidated. They will not be backed down. God said to the prophet, be not afraid of their faces. I think I know what he was talking about. When he said, be not afraid of their faces. This one lady, she made her living by charming the cobra. The cobra would come up out of this jar and she would do her shimmies in front of it. And she got that cobra so still, she would say, and kiss the cobra on top of its head. Not exactly a profession I desire to get into. But what James is saying, what we are called upon to do, is a very dangerous thing. And we better take it seriously, and we better understand that their souls hanging in the balance, and if we're going to get them to heaven, we've got to be preachers of great courage and determination. Quickly. Matthew 10:7, Jesus said, as you go, preach. Matthew 10:27, he said, what I tell you in the dark places, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, said, tell them on the housetop. Mark 16:15, he said, go ye into all the world and preach. Preach. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, how often do we do it? Every day. Where do we do it? Everywhere we can. In the house, in the temple, on the street, on the housetop. We've got a new breed of preachers that seem to think you've got to find just the right time and the right place, and they prefer the ease method, you know, just slip it over on folks. Well, Jesus said, scream it from the housetop. I'm going to let you guess where these quotes came from. I'm going to make several quotes. If a preacher is not doctrinally ready to preach, he is not ready. If we preach the whole counsel of God, we shall be accused of extremism. Not only by the world, but also by a professing church that cannot endure sound doctrine. A preacher should have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. His problem is how to toughen his hide without hardening his heart. There is a new variety of preacher today who's not interested in being called a holy man of God. He wants to be called by his first name, and be just one of the boys. He is so anxious to be relevant that he's forgotten how to be reverent. I'm not finished with another quote. People do not like to be called to holiness and righteousness and will not flock to the prophet who calls them to a straight and narrow way. It costs to do that kind of preaching. Well, apostolic preacher uttered those quotes. Those quotes were made by an old Baptist preacher, Vance Havner. If that don't put some of we apostolic preachers to shame, when this man calls for holiness and righteousness and says we are prophets and we're spokespersons for God and we don't need to back down, and then here we are in the 21st century, we're wanting to water it down and make it appealing and make it relevant. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not the way it goes. Those early day apostles, they went everywhere preaching. They called kings and governors and judges to task, and they brought them to the knees. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:7, whereunto I have ordained a preacher. We are ordained to preach. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his work with meekness and wisdom. We don't want to be harsh and abrasive, but we must preach the word of God. Ecclesiastes 12 and 10 says the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Finding acceptable words may not always be the easiest thing to do. Now, when I listen to Brother French, I think of Stephen. And I was reading the message of old Stephen. He was doing pretty good there. He was just witnessing. I mean, he was telling all those folks about his new experience. All of a sudden, something hit him. He was doing good with his little exhortation. And then all of a sudden, he felt something. And he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard of ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." Now, Stephen, you're getting a little beside yourself, bud. You better ease off. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes when the anointing falls, you don't find those cotton candy words. You don't find those Dale Carnegie sentences. You've got to say it like Pastor Chan said it. You've got to say it like it is, and let the chips fall where they may. Listen to the Apostle Paul when he's brought before the officials. He said, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day." Verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." Now, he was doing pretty good. He got to talking about his own experience. And he said, "I was on the road to Damascus to get Christians and bring them down. And so I was knocked down. I said, Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus, "And who art thou?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And but arise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both the things which thou hast seen and those things which I will appear unto thee. Deliver thee from the people of the Gentiles, to open the eyes and to turn them from darkness. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, now, I'm just hopscotching now. As Paul began to answer for himself, he began to speak with such fervence and such conviction. Festus jumps off his seat, his neck veins bulging, and he said, Paul, much warning has made you mad. You've gone mad. We need that kind of preaching that'll get that kind of response. But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and soberness." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me." I will tell you something. Paul wasn't sitting down behind closed doors in a still room negotiating with Agrippa and Festus. He was not trying to hear their side. He was telling them his side because his side was the only side. He wasn't negotiating. He wasn't negotiating whether or not this is right. He was telling Festus. He was telling Felix his own experience, and he said it with such power and such a dynamite message. He jumped over the boat and said, "My God, you've gone mad." Now, he didn't say you're an ignoramus. He said, "But you've been studying too much. You're just too smart. That's all the stuff you put up there. You better go back there. Too much learning to make you mad." Paul said, "I ain't mad. So I'll just tell you what I know." And the response was, "Well, we'll talk about it, we'll negotiate it, we'll bring it before the council." I mean, that political leader said, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Oh, well, where's the IBC students? Where's the young preachers? Where are we pastors? This is the kind of preaching we need today, with such fervence and such conviction that people will jump out of their seats and say, I'm ready to get baptized in Jesus' name and get the Holy Ghost." Gentlemen, that's the kind of preaching we need in the 21st century. Paul's the last letter. Now, understand, we're talking about a member of the Sanhedrin. We're talking about a rabbi in his own right, a convert. And he got a little carried away, and he lost his position in the political system. He could claim to be a Roman citizen or a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had all the credentials. But his presentation was not acceptable. He sought for acceptable words, but it wasn't acceptable. And now then, he finds himself, he's been beaten. One time they stoned him and left him for dead. Hey, say, boys, that's the kind of preaching you need to do. That'll get you a new church. That'll get you that big church. The kind of preaching Paul did, they stoned him and they walked away, nothing but stones. And some of the saints looked around a little bit, stones began to fall here, things began to, lo and behold, the old Paul come rising up from the rubble. God give us preachers that'll preach until we've been stoned and we'll rise up from the rubble, yes, still preaching the same thing.
Hallelujah.
He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, and eventually he's at Rome, he's in a Roman cell, and he's waiting his execution. His head is soon going to roll off of the executioner's chub block. But you see, Paul has now learned better. He's writing a letter to his son, the gospel, the last letter, as a matter of fact. And he's going to tell Timothy to avoid the pitfalls I've fallen into. Don't be harsh like I've been. Learn wisdom. You don't have to do it this way. Let's read what he says. He said, I charge thee. Hey, that's not a suggestion. That's a command. Hey, Mark McCool, son, I don't want to suggest to you to preach apostolic doctrine, whatever. I'm charging you to do it. If I'm 6 foot under, but I'll turn over in my grave if you start preaching a charismatic, easy to go message. I charge you to stick with this message. Jenny Carpenter, where are you? You better stick with this message. David Trippett, you better stick with this message. All of my preachers, you better stick with this message. He said, I charge thee. He said, here's what I want you to do. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you understand I'm hopscotching, he said, preach the word. The instant, in season, out of season. You know, you're supposed to hunt deer in season. You're supposed to hunt ducks in season. There is no in and out of season for preaching the gospel. Preach it in season, preach it out of season. Be instant, be ready when they like it, when they shout you down, when they're on the floor clapping their hands, or when they sit and look at you and they're as quiet as a clam in the ocean. You've got to preach the message. The instant, in season, out of season, reprove, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that, the wisdom of God, the world, by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. God chose the foolishness of preaching. Verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, I found that kind of unusual. It said, for the time will come when they will not, and I didn't say they won't shout over doctrine. Now, when this preacher got up here, if you notice the greatest response, when one of them edges back on the Acts 2:38, you know, if you get the labor preacher, I kind of see if you want to pull it out of the gutter, pull back Acts 2:38, that'll bring us alive. If you start having a hard time, pull back Acts 2:4. And I mean, those that are taking a nap will wake up because that does that to us. That's what it's all about. And we must not lose this. We've got to keep this same intensity, this same excitement. But you know, he said the time will come, not only will they not shout at it, they will endure it. We don't need to preach doctrine in our corporate gatherings. We don't need to preach holiness and standards in our corporate gatherings. Pray tell, if we don't preach it there, where and when will we ever preach it? I want to take my young folks where they're going to hear the same thing they hear at home. I want to take them where they're going to hear Acts 2:38. They're going to hear holiness. They're going to hear the doctrine. They're going to hear the standards, because that's what I believe with every ounce that's in me. Well, I'm going to have to rush. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? The answer to that question is, no, you can't. The answer is in the question. What do they hear when they come to hear us? Now, I'm the old school. I have no authority. I have no basis unless I've got scripture. When they come to hear me, brother, come to hear me tell how many camp meetings I've preached, how many conferences I've been invited to, how many trips I've made to Israel, Holy Land. They're not coming to hear me all about how many buses I've got. They're coming to hear me preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to introduce them to the Lord. If I've done anything, if I've been anywhere, that'll be found out. My time is too valuable. I've got to tell them about Jesus Christ, and that they must repent of their sins. They must get baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost with the Bible evidence of speaking in other tongues. Well, let me just jump on over to the pulpit now. I've got two more items to cover. Excuse me. We all know the story of Nehemiah and his heartbreak wanting to go back and rebuild the walls. But there's something he found more disheartening and more despicable than the broken down walls. Here's what he said. He wasn't speaking to Sanballat and Tobiah. He was speaking to his own brethren. He said, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them. For other men have our lands and vineyards. And Nehemiah said, I was very angry. I got mad. He said, it wasn't just the broken down walls. But our own brethren, who were a little higher status, they, to make any kind of concession and favor to their brothers, they took their sons and daughters in, and we have mortgaged our lands. We no longer own this, and we're losing our children, and we're losing it to our own brethren. Now stay with me now. And Nehemiah said, I got mad. But he said, very angry. I'm going to tell you something, preachers. When you get to this pulpit and you deny our youth of this apostolic message, you are selling a priceless heritage. Our kids deserve to hear miracles preached. Our kids deserve to hear healing preached. Our kids deserve to hear Acts 2:38 preached. Our kids deserve to hear the doctrine. God forbid that we water the message down. Brother Sitter, Brother Moon, Brother Carter, we all know it. Yeah, we're preaching to the choir. We don't need this. That's my grandson. Stand up, son. That's my grandson. That's the thank you, honey. You sit down. I sat here last night, and I said, that's Brother S.G. North up there. That's Brother Andrew Urshan. Brother, the son, I begin to tell you, he wrote the song, There Shall Be Life, and I was trying to, this to me is more important than sending him to one of the prestigious universities. I want him to get a feeling of our heritage. I refuse to let my grandchildren get sold into slavery by us denying to preach the gospel to them. And he said, I got mad. I was very angry when I heard their cry. And he said, then I consulted with myself. I said, hey, boys, something needs to be done. And he said, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. Now, the great problem was not the brethren being taken away captive. God allowed that to be done for their disobedience. But when their brethren began to sell off their children and take their... Listen, we've got a new generation of apostolic kids. They must know this is the most important message on the face of God's green earth. They built the walls, started to do a little dedicating. Nehemiah 8:4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. The pulpit is made for a purpose. That's to give gospel singers a springboard, the recording contract, so later they can kick us to the teeth. Thank you. Brother Kraft started to applaud. Good. Thank you for that thundering ovation, Brother Kraft. The pulpit was raised for the preacher to preach, not as a springboard for some political agenda, or not for our singing and our music is for the church. But the saddening thing is when those use the pulpit to get known and get notoriety, and when they get enough money to buy their own bus and get their own project, then they go the other way and don't hang around the folks that made them what they are. Look out, Roy, you might get your neck bit off.
That's good.
And Ezra opened the book. Ezra opened the book. U.S. News and World Report. The Ladies' Home Journal. No, he opened the book. In the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people. The pulpit is to elevate the messenger so the messenger may elevate the message, and the message in turn will elevate the hearers. And I want you to notice the response. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. They lifted up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped with the faces to the ground. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portion to them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 11 said, don't be grieved. You see, we are mirth merchants. We disseminate a message which brings joy unspeakable. It brings deliverance to the captives. It recovers sight to the blind. It opens prison doors. The gospel, the poor has the gospel preached to them. Our message does not leave a homosexual in homosexuality. It delivers them from homosexuality. Our message does not leave you looking like the costume jewelry of Tamar or Walmart. I better get my chair and whip again. There's some things if you're gonna keep that tiger at bay, you better stay ready at any time. All right. Our message of holiness is just as real and pertinent today as it has ever been. The old Tennessee, a textbook of the history of Tennessee, told that the old Methodist and Baptist women shouted and danced. And Sister J.D., you taught history in our school, Apostolic Christian School. You know what I'm saying? It said they would shout their hair down, bobby pins would fly everywhere, and their hair would sometimes crack like a whip. I'm not talking about a whole lot of meeting now. I'm talking about the Baptist. And they have given up. Let me tell you something, folks. We've got a heritage, and we've got a doctrine that we've got to stand by and love it. Our message does not leave you a slave to filthy habits. It delivers you from filthy habits. Our message does not leave you an alcoholic. It does not leave you a slave to worldliness. Ours is a message of deliverance. Let me quickly get to the next topic. Doctrine. Doctrine. Don't preach doctrine. We don't believe in doctrine. The word doctrine is mentioned 51 times in the Bible. All but 6 times it is mentioned in the New Testament. The word doctrines, plural, is mentioned 6 times, and each time it's dealing with false doctrines. Doctrine in the singular was mentioned 51 times. Let there be no mistake about it. Everybody preaches doctrine. We hear we don't need to preach doctrine. Well, that is their doctrine. To say I don't believe in preaching doctrine is like having a police department with an unlisted phone number. We are being bombarded with doctrines of devils, such as we need to come out of bondage. You folks are too judgmental, and you are legalists. Well, if we are legalists, what are they, illegalists? These buzzwords are meant to neutralize and paralyze us from preaching the doctrine that the apostles preached. But you see, they are bold, they're brazen, they're blatant. You hear any of them on any of the media, they will finally get around to, well, the church I used to be in, I was in one of those churches that believed that everything was wrong except breathing. God delivered me. I got delivered. I was in that judgmental. I got a call from a lady. And she said, I was at your church last Sunday, and she said, it's the most unfriendly church I was ever in my life. I said, oh, I'm sorry. We claim to be the friendliest church in town. And I said, that's very strange, because this last week I had some folks from Middle Tennessee who were there, and they were, of all things, at a UT football game. She said, it seemed like everybody there was just looking at me. And she said, I used to be in a church like yours that's judgmental of everybody for everything they do. So? I said, well, I'm sorry if anybody, did anyone say anything? No. Well, just the way they looked at me. Wasn't that strange? And it's the very Sunday she was talking about, this man and woman who had come to a University of Tennessee football game, somebody told them about our church, and they'd come to church that Sunday morning, and she walked from the back of the church to the pulpit and shook my hand, and she said, Reverend, I am Presbyterian. And she said, I was invited to come and visit your church, and said, this indeed is the friendliest church I was ever in. And said, if we lived in this part of the country, this is where I would go to church. And I told that lady that. She said, well, was she wearing earrings and makeup? Well, I said, as a matter of fact, she was. Well, did you tell her she'd be lost? I said, not just a minute. You're trying to get me to be judgmental now. I'm not going to be judgmental. I said, you're the one that accuses us of that, because she felt like everybody was staring. Let's make no mistakes about it. If you were once apostolic and you're backslid, you're going to be uncomfortable around folks who are apostolic. You come back around, you're going to think everybody's looking at you, you're going to feel uncomfortable. It is not that everybody, it's your conscience that's after you. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, I'm coming in for a landing now. I'm watching the clock. Deuteronomy 32:1 says, give ear, O heaven, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herbs and the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness. The above verses describes doctrine metaphorically as rain, distilled as dew, a small rain upon the tender herbs and showers upon the grass. Then proclaims, I will publish the name of the Lord. These days there seems to be a reluctance to boldly preach doctrine. It's become popular with some to proclaim that we don't believe or preach doctrine, which is like saying I don't believe in belief. Or I teach against teaching, because doctrine is teaching or belief. Now those who feel that the subtle or sneaky method is the best way of slipping our message over on the people. We go by such names as interdenominational, undenominational, non-denominational. Like modern military aircraft, we wish to become stealthy and undefinable. When we proclaim ourselves to be non-denominational, that becomes our denomination. It said, my doctrine is going to distill, to let it fall. Now that word distill means to exude, or to precipitate in drops, or in wet mist. To subject to or transform, extract the essence, to concentrate, to fall or materialize in drops or in fact, moisture. Listen, you go out to your car when the dew is falling. I mean, you know where it comes, but it's everywhere. Yeah, there it is. I mean, you know, it made no sound, but there it is. We need to be so indoctrinated with apostolic, just to be around us, it's going to get on you. I mean, we're going to exude apostolic. Exude. Exuding or to sweat. Man, I'm going to sweat apostolic, but I ain't going to sweat it. That means that every drop that oozes from the pores of my body says, I'm apostolic. And man, I preached at our general conference last year. This fellow up here at the museum in Detroit invented the light bulb. What's his name? When he died, they literally his son had the doctor to take his breath and put it in the test tube and put a cork in it. And up there they got a little cork, a bottle of cork that said the last breath. You know what? If they could get my last breath and put it in a test tube, if someday they get an instrument that they could put an electrode down in and they could see what it says, what did Bible said these be the last words of David? If they open that cork and say, Acts 2:38, they'll record back in. This is what I was preaching the night you repented. I haven't changed since the night in Portersville, Missouri, a young boy came to the altar. It got to the altar, and you've got thousands, and it's